I want us today to talk about that which has been called the greatest short story in the world. There are those books that are long and novels that have 1,000 pages in them. And then there are those books that are smaller in nature. There are those television programs that are movies that run for 3 hours, and there are movies that run for 2 hours, and television programs that last an hour. And what do you reckon would be the greatest short story in the world of all of the stories there are in the Bible? What would you reckon would be the greatest short story in the world? Well, open your Bible to Luke chapter 15, and we'll not be looking at these verses specifically throughout this lesson. But Luke chapter 15 tells the story of a man who had some sons, two sons, and that story of the prodigal son has been called the greatest short story in the world. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Let me introduce the lesson by talking about the fact that preaching involves things that are old and things that are new. One of the last parables, or in fact the very last parable in Matthew chapter 13, after talking about the kingdom of heaven being like the sower that went out and sowed the seed, or the parable of the tares, or the parable of the mustard seed, or all of those parables that are there in Matthew chapter 13. When you get to the end of that chapter, Jesus said, every scribe instructed in the kingdom is like a householder who goes to his storehouse and brings out things old and things that are new. That's helped me in preaching. And while I'm not a scribe that's spoken of in that passage, I understand that what I do in many respects is parallel to what scribes did, and that is to tell people this is what the Bible says. And so when I was a younger preacher, I always tried to come up with something new and exciting. And that's always good. But Jesus said it's good to go back and find those old things. Things old and things new. And so today, this lesson is probably the best known story in all of the Bible. It has been called the greatest short story in the world. What's the setting of this story? Well, look at the early verses of Luke chapter 15. And you'll find in verse 1 of that chapter that there were those individuals who were there, and when they saw Jesus and his association with those who were ungodly, they really became upset. You know, you and I have problems sometimes in dealing with those individuals who are not like us. And there were those Pharisees who were so resentful of the people that were around them, they wanted to have absolutely nothing to do with them. You know, their attitude was that, Judaism is for people who are good, and we don't want to have people have problems in Judaism. And sometimes in relationship to the church, we want only to have nice folks in the church. I don't know if what you think of whenever you think about being nice folks, but that's the kind of folks we want to have in the church. You know, a friend of mine living out in California was talking about a relative of his who talked about, you know, down at church, we really have some nice people. And so they started naming by name some of the nice people, and then they said, of course, there's us, and we're down there, and we're nice. And so we who are nice in the church think there's not any room in the church, anybody that's got any problems. And that's the way the Jews were. They would not even associate with the people in the next county above them, the Samaritans. In fact, they would not even travel through Samaria. And whenever they went down to the marketplace, lest they had touched some food that somebody that wasn't nice, somebody that was a Gentile, they would always wash their hands before they ate so they'd be nice people. Here comes Jesus on the scene. And Luke chapter 15, 1 says, all of the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him. Look at the word all. It wasn't just that there was a few folks there who were not nice. Whenever Jesus in Luke chapter 15 was there, everybody that was there was not nice. They had all of these tax collectors, and they had all of these individuals who everybody knows they're sinners. We just don't want to have anything to do with them. And so we introduced to the second set of characters in there, and that's the Pharisees and scribes who complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And I'm telling you, it's bad enough to be associated with them. But the very idea of sitting down and being associated and eating with somebody that's not nice, man, that's really, you know, nice people smell good. And nice people dress good. And nice people talk good. And here Jesus is with all of these folks that they're just not nice folks. That's the setting of this story. And so in this setting, Jesus has to remind them that while their criticism of him was, "This man receives sinners," they've got a wrong view of it. And so he tells three stories. And these stories are not new. These stories we know about the shepherd in Luke chapter 15 and verse 4, of a man who had 100 sheep and could only find 99 of them. The Bible says that shepherd who had the 100 sheep, he left the 99 sheep and he goes after the one that was lost until he finds it. That's amazing. You know that lost sheep? It's probably not a nice sheep. That lost sheep may have been around those goats, so it even smells like goats. You know, that lost sheep is the kind of person that nobody'd ever want to be around. I mean, he's always called, here, the nice sheep, they're the 99 sheep. And Jesus says, "Now, wait a minute. Don't you understand the importance of that sheep that has wandered away from the fold?" And then he says, "Let me tell you another story." And he talks about a woman who had 10 coins. And she lost one of them. That's in verse 8. And she loses one coin. "Does she not light a lamp and sweep the house and searches carefully until she finds it?" And that coin could not have been worth all of that much. You've got 10 of them. I've lost one of them. And there is some indication that the women sometimes had an ornament that they would wear that would be composed of 10 coins. And so she's lost one of those. But can you imagine trying to find a coin inside a house that may not even had anything other than a dirt floor with straw over it? Some of those homes were like that. Those who were particularly poor. Here she is and she's got 9 coins. What? Just be happy with it. You've dropped a penny, have you not? And just kept right on walking. You know what she does? She sweeps the house. Now, imagine how dark the house would have been. We have a lot of windows in our houses, but in those homes in the first century, just call to mind pictures you may have seen of those homes with those flat roof and how tiny those little windows are. And so you're dependent on the light from the outside coming in, and the lamps they'd have at night wouldn't be all that bright and everything. And yet she takes a lamp and she sweeps the house. And I don't know if it has straw on the floor or not, but if it does, it becomes doubly hard of trying to find a coin in a haystack. And finally she finds it. And whenever she finds it, she calls her friends in and says, "Rejoice with me, for I found the coin that was lost." That's what the shepherd had said. "Rejoice with me." And Jesus said, "Likewise I say, there's joy in the presence in heaven." The third story is of that lost boy. And this lost boy is the one we're going to focus in on, not the lost sheep, not the lost coin, but the lost son. And twice already in this chapter, Jesus has said, when the shepherd met, called his friends in and said, "Rejoice with me." And when the lady calls in her friends and says, "Rejoice in me, I have found the coin that was lost," Jesus says, "Likewise, I say to you, There's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Now you've got to see that. Read it carefully. And it does not just say that the angels rejoice. Read it carefully. True enough, the angels in heaven rejoice whenever there's righteousness on this earth. That's their very nature. But there's joy in the presence of the angels. Wonder who's in the presence of the angels. Not among the angels, but in the presence of the angels. They are those that rejoice in heaven. And the only other beings that I know that are not angelic that are there are those who sit on the throne, the Godhead. And no wonder when Jesus was on this earth, He tried to find those who were wayward. And He tried to find those who were struggling in their lives and those who were not nice, whatever that means in the first century world and whatever that means in the 21st century world. The Lord was concerned about those who are not nice, and He says, by implication, that as there is joy when lost sheep are found, and there's joy when there's a lost coin that is found, I'm going to tell you a story. And at the end of this story, you will understand what I've been talking about. Not joy over sheep, not joy over coins, but joy over those who are unnice. Will you think about that? And will you not understand that we need to have that joy? Here's the approach of the lesson. It's a very simple story. It's the story of the prodigal who is at home, of the prodigal who goes into the foreign country, of the prodigal who is at the feeding trough in the foreign country, of the prodigal who comes back home as he arrives at home, and then the prodigal who is at home again. And what happens when he gets home? Greatest short story ever written. At least one scribe described it. I'd be willing to bet, a preacher's bet, because preachers don't have to pay off their bet. But I would be willing to bet that you don't know what the word prodigal means. I know the definition we think of when we think of prodigal. We think of somebody who has wandered away and somebody who has been lost. You know what the word itself means? A person who is wasteful with his possessions. And that's what he was. Here's this son that is at home. Think about that prodigal at home. And he had a good life. His dad could provide for him. In his dad's house, do we not read about bread at home and spare bread at home? When the prodigal is in the foreign country, doesn't he talk about that spare bread? The table is not just served, it's served, and then there's some more that's not even on the table. And do we not read of the life in that home, of there being a fatted calf and the ability for there to be a feast and for there to be music and rejoicing and joy? This young man had it all made. Now he comes to his father and he says, "Give me my possession." If there were only the two boys, and that's his fault, that's all we know that are in this home, there were the two boys. The oldest son got a double portion. And so when the father died, I almost say this because in New Zealand we used the expression "old man" was not disrespectful. And I say it respectfully when I say when the old man died, that his possessions would be split up into thirds. And the old would be split up into how many children plus one? In this case, two plus one. And so the oldest son would get a double portion of all the other children. And since we only read of the two sons, there are three portions. One third of it belongs to the son. It was not unusual for that father to go ahead because he so chose and go ahead and retire. And so when the son comes to the father and says, "Give me that which is mine," he has a right to that which is mine. Which was his, and so he takes that. and he leaves home. And he gets to the foreign country. The prodigal in the foreign country. Who cannot identify with this part of a person's life? You remember as a kid, you thought, when I get grown, I'm going to. And you'd fill in those blanks. Or when I get grown, I'm not going to. Or, you know, when I have children, I'm not going to. And so here is this son who now is in the foreign country, and there's not anybody there to tell him what he needs to do. Oh, how different that is from Joseph, who at 17 years of age in the book of Genesis found him in a foreign country, and he still remembered that there was someone who was in charge of his life, but not this prodigal. When he gets into this foreign land, he has all of this money. And the Bible says he wasted his substance in riotous living. It's interesting that his brother knew more about it than we do. I guess what I'm trying to say is the brother describes substance in riotous living as wasting it on harlots. And I'm not sure how that brother knew what the son had done, what the brother had done. It is indicative of the fact that he had some idea, at least had surmised what the younger brother had been doing, and so he's got all of this money. You know, when you have money, you have a lot of friends. When you have money, you have a lot of friends. And put the word friends in quotation marks, like we put the word nice in quotation marks. Put the word friends in quotation marks. And when you've got a lot of money, you're nice, and you have a lot of nice friends. But all of a sudden, he ran out of money. All of a sudden, he ran out of money, and where are those friends that were there? You see, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. There is that individual who is that friend. But he's not our friend because of what material thing we may be able to give to him. There is that fleeting nature of friends. And you and I need to understand that in our lives, that the best friends we have are those who are with us when the hard times come. They're not there. And so that prodigal, because he has no money, tries to find work. And hidden in the background of this parable, which was in the foreground of the minds of those individuals who were there, hidden in the background of this parable is the attitude that the Jews have toward unclean animals. Because there he stood at the feeding trough, and there are all of those animals that are there. Are there any animals that you would not eat? I'm not sure what that animal would be that you would not eat. I wouldn't eat a horse. I don't think I would. I remember when our kids were in Africa and we went to the restaurant there and we got the roadkill of the day. There were about 18 different African animals there on the wall, and you never knew what kind of animals you would be able to eat. I ate at that meal. I ate crocodile. I ate giraffe. And I ate zebra. And somebody said, "What'd that zebra taste like?" And I said, "Like a horse." And then I thought, how on earth would I know what a horse would taste like? You know, I just... Would you eat a dog? You think of what animal you would not eat. And that's where this Jewish young boy is. You see, touching and being around an unclean animal made you unclean. Ceremonially unclean. And so here is this Jewish young man that is there trying to take care of those hogs that are there. and he is in the depth of despair. It's interesting as you read this, the Bible says that he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him any. He's starving to death, and there's the hog trough, and he can't get down among the hogs. They won't let him in there. He doesn't have a right to eat. He would have... You want to talk about how much despair there is? Can you imagine being so hungry that here is the slop that's been thrown out of the house, and he would gladly have eaten it? And the Bible says he came to himself. And so he's ready to go home. And there is that prodigal as he heads home, but how difficult that had to be because of the difficulty of repentance. Do you know how difficult it is to say, I have wasted my life? You know how difficult it is to say, I brought shame on my family? You know how difficult it is to say, I'm ashamed of what I've done? There have been times in our lives where every one of us have felt that. And you may be here this morning being that individual thinking, God doesn't have any place for me because I'm not nice. And I brought shame on God. And God doesn't want me. And so here this young boy is, and he starts thinking about home. And when he thinks about it, he thinks about the spare bread there was. It is, if I could just, I don't want to sit at the table. Just wherever the spare bread is kept, just give it to me. Just give me the spare bread that's there. He thought about home. But oh, how difficult it is to repent. And as he's walking back home, the Bible says, he came to himself and says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called a son. Let me be a hired servant. Let me be a servant that's here. Have you ever felt that? You let not just family down, you let God down, and you think God doesn't have any place for you. That's where he was. You know, I've done so much wrong in my life that I am not worthy to be called a son. I am not worthy to be called a son. And so here he is. I'm not worthy to be called a son. When I used to read this about a hired servant, I thought, well, he's sort of getting wages maybe. Maybe he's not a slave. Yeah, but the slave had food because he lived on the premises. When the day was over, the slave in that situation at least had a house to stay in. But the hired servant is that day help that comes in with no assurance at all that there'll be work the next day or the next day, or there no assurance at all that even that night he'd have a place to pillow his head. I want to go home and just let me have some of that spare bread. And so he's walking home, and we know because of what he says whenever he first sees his father, what he says is what he's evidently been thinking about all the way home with this rehearsed speech. Father, I am not worthy. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned before you, and I'm not worthy to be called a son. I have become so unnice. God, or Father, there's no place for me. Have you ever felt that in relationship to God? Is that where you are right now? I hope my brethren don't find out what I've been up to. I hope my parents don't know what I've done. I hope my brothers and sisters don't know what I do, because I'm ashamed of who I am. I'm ashamed of what I've done. And if I can, you know, I love God and I love home, but I'm not worthy to go home. I'm not nice. And he has his speech ready. And then he arrives at home. The Bible says the father saw him while he was a long way off. You know the story. Put a robe on that person. The amazing thing is, he's ready to speak, to give this speech, and his father interrupts him before he's able to say everything he said when he was over there in the trough. He may have felt himself unworthy of being a son. He may have felt himself that I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you and I'm not worthy to be a son. Let me be called a slave. But before the words scarce get out of his mouth, the father says, "This is my son. This is my son." Do you know God once said that about somebody on this earth? When God spoke out of heaven, when Jesus was doing was doing right, and God said out of heaven, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." Here is this man, unworthy to have this kind of father, and he says, "I'm not worthy." And the father says, "This is my son." What happened to those clothes you had when you left home? What happened to the suitcase of clothes that you'd carried with you? Whatever garments you'd taken? Oh, they're all gone. I had to sell them just to survive. After I ran out of money, I'm in white, ragged clothes. Put a robe on this individual. Not only put a robe on this individual, put a ring on his finger. That may not mean much to us, but to the Jewish mind, that ring was the signet ring that the father had, that he could give an order, write and some document, and take some wax and then take that ring and put his signature by impressing that ring down in that soft wax. It was that which made it authentic. It was the seal of the father, like we have the seal of the government, a notary seal. Give this young man, give him a signed checkbook. Give him a credit card with unlimited expenditure. I'm not worthy to be a son. Let me be a slave. And the father says, give him the credit card, unlimited use of it. Then he says, and put shoes on his feet. Coming out of the plantations of slavery in America, were those individuals who were wronged by the plantation owners, those who were slaves in this land, who, while they had ragged clothes, it was only those who lived in the big house that had the shoes. And the cotton patches of the South, there was a song that was sung that was a reflection of what was happening in their lives in the Old South and a reflection of what was happening in the life of this young man. The song was, "I've got shoes, you've got shoes, all of God's children got shoes." That son had left with shoes on his feet. Slaves that at that place may not have had shoes, but you find shoes because shoes indicate sonship. And kill the fatted calf. He's been longing to just eat the slop that was given to the hogs. Kill the fatted calf. Not just some calf, not one out in the field, but the choicest animal that was brought in and put in a pen. And there it was fat. It was made fat so that when some guest came of nobility and he wanted to serve the very best, kill the fatted calf. I don't know about you, but if I'd been that prodigal and I'd look back, I tell you what I would have thought of. I would have thought of the robe. I would have thought of the ring. I would have thought of the shoes. I would have thought of the fatted calf. But I tell you what I'd remember about that day. That while I was a long way off, my father saw me wanting to come home. And my aged father rushed and ran to meet me. And he fell on my neck and he kissed me. Remember the background of this story? There's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. And the celebration inside that house, whenever the fatted calf has been slain, and that older brother comes to the house and he hears the music and sees the dancing that's there. What a joy! I know what this is about, don't you? I've lived in my life and we were away from God and He was looking for us. We were not looking for Him. The son in the foreign land is not looking for the father. The son satisfied with the money that's there is not looking for the father. And that son who's there trying to get food out of the hog's trough, he's not looking for the father. He's looking for a place where there's spare bread for a hired servant. But the whole time he's in the foreign country, the father is looking and the father sees him and the father runs to him and kisses him. Kill the fatted calf. Put a robe on his feet. Thank God for the robe. Thank God for the ring. Thank God for the shoes. Thank God for the fatted calf. But thank God that I saw God run. And then there's that older brother. There's that older brother. There are two attitudes of repentance, toward repentance. There's the attitude that the father has toward that son who wants to come home. There's the attitude of that older brother who wishes he weren't here. Going to cause trouble. I know not the words that were in the heart of that older brother, but can you imagine the resentment he had? Can you imagine how his life had been changed? Because now our home that had been nice is not nice any longer. I suspect, if I ask you, in this story, who represents you most? Oh, we'd say that prodigal. The reality might be that the older brother may represent us. Are there folks in Palm Beach County we don't want to be a part of this church? Well, if they become members, we'll just have more and more problems inside this church. God forgive us. God forgive us. Here's this person who's got a drug problem. Well, it's just going to take so much of our time and so much of our energies with this person who's got this drug problem. Here's this person that's trying to overcome alcohol. We don't have any room for those kind of folks. We only want nice folks in the church. Here's this teenager. It's got all kinds of problems. We want nice teenagers in the church. And we want people who have stable homes. We don't want single parent moms or single parent dads in the church. We only want stable homes in the church. Folks, this is not a place for perfect people. If it were, I would not be here. And neither would you. It's a hospital for sinners. for whom the Father has killed the fatted calf and put robes on them, and they're no longer sinners. But they cannot forget where they used to be. You know the road home, do you not? We've talked about it again and again, what one must do to get right with God, and that is, you've got to really believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You've got to believe that. And you've got to make up your mind to get out of the trough and come home. The reality was, if you'll think about it for a moment, when he was eating the sumptuous food in the foreign land, he was still eating out of a trough. There's nothing in that world that can satisfy the spiritual side of you. Your flesh can be satisfied by things in the world, but there is something deep inside you, your soul. And while you're feasting at the feast tables of your friends in the world, your soul is at the trough, starving to death. And you need to make up your mind, I'm going to change. And when you've confessed your faith in Jesus, you can be washed in the blood of Jesus when you're baptized. And that's the robe. That's the ring. That's the shoes. That's the fatted calf. That's when God says, my son. And he adds you to his family. To his body, to the church. And the church that he had in mind is not one that's made up of nice folks. It's made up of nice folks who are struggling in their lives, if they'd be just honest, who are struggling in their lives with sin just as much as those who are not nice are struggling with sin in their lives. And how wonderful it is that when the family gets together, while we feel like I'm not worthy to be called a son, we begin a prayer that says, Our Father. Because we're determined to be faithful until the day that we die. Are you away from God? You're trying to satisfy yourself with the feasts that are at the fringe tables, when in reality you're eating at the hog's trough because your soul is not being fed. Will you not come to a recognition of who you are and where you are and say, I'm going to go home. I'm going to go back to where my father was. I'm going to go back to where I left him. And I promise you that when you make that first step, the Father will run to meet you. If you're away from the Father, won't you come home? And come home right now, as together we stand and sing. Will you come?